to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Well, tonight we continue our Bible study series on the parables of Jesus. This is the 11th one. If you've missed any of the others, they are online. You can listen to them or you can actually watch the videos. Okay? And the title tonight is A Voice from the Dead. I know that sounds weird, but that is the title. We're going to be looking at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, and we'll get around to reading that in just a little bit. So, a couple questions. First of all, I'm sure most of you, maybe all of you, have been to a number of funerals. What is the difference, what difference might stand out to you, the difference between the funeral of someone who had a relationship with God and someone who didn't? All right, there might be a tendency to fudge the truth during a funeral service for someone who didn't know the Lord. What were you going to say, John? Pretty much what she said. Yeah, Chris? Yeah, a difference in attitudes. You know, that's one thing that stands out to me, is that in a funeral for someone who had a good relationship with the Lord, there is sorrow. You know, and mourning and concern, you know, loss, that kind of stuff. But there's joy and there's excitement and this not just hope, but this knowledge of where they are and plans to see them again. Whereas for those who didn't know the Lord, I've done funerals and attended funerals for many people that there was no evidence that they had any kind of relationship with God. And there is a sorrow that's totally, I mean, Paul describes it as a sorrow without hope, you know. A sorrow and, is what Lisa was referring to, a lot of wishful thinking, you know, and things that are stated that biblically are not true, well, they're in a better place and all that kind of stuff. I never contradict them. I never, whatever. I just, when I do the funeral, I just preach the gospel. But there is a tremendous difference. Yeah, Norris.
I think, uncertainty.
Yeah, it's a great celebration for those families and people that know the Lord and are celebrating their life. Now, this is an unusual question, but if someone who didn't have a relationship with the Lord died and were able to come back and speak at their own funeral, what do you think they would say?
Listen
to what's being said about the Lord?
Okay. It's really hot down here.
It's really hot down here. It's all true. We kind of laugh, but, you know, I think very seriously. What would they want want people to know? Get right with God. Get right with God. Hell is real. You know, and that's really it's kind of an odd whatever, but it's the focus for tonight. You know, there's a real interest in near-death experiences. There always have been, you know. Books written, talks, you know, movies made, all that kind of stuff. And first of all, just let me tell you that these near-death experiences are not an authoritative source of information about what happens after death. Now, I'm not saying there's no truth to any of them. I'm just saying that the source of information we can count on is God's Word. Okay? And if you hear of a near-death experience, especially someone who claims to have a relationship with God, and you believe they do or whatever, there may be a lot of truth to that as long as it lines up with the Word of God. If they tell you about stuff that contradicts God's Word, now there may be stuff that God's Word doesn't talk about, so we won't know till we get there whether it's really true or not. But if there's stuff that contradicts God's Word, then it can't be true. But, you know, Satan uses those kind of things to cause problems. I know of somebody who they said that one of the reasons they really stopped believing in God or whatever was because they'd had a friend who had died, was brought back to life and said, you know, that for that time I was dead, there was nothing. There's nothing after this life. You know, and so anyway, tonight we're going to take a look at not a near-death experience, but an after-death experience, which is kind of unusual. You know, we don't usually hear from people who have died and stayed that way. But in this parable that Jesus is telling tonight, the rich man and Lazarus, we have this story about these two men who died and what happened to them. And there have been some who have proposed that this may be a true story. And the reason they say that is that this is the only story Jesus told where he actually gave a person in the story a name, which may indicate that this was a real person. And maybe not. We won't know till we get to heaven. You know, it could be that Jesus just this time decided to name one of the characters. The character is Lazarus. And it would make sense because Lazarus as a name means the one God has helped. Okay? It's the Greek form of Eleazar. All right? It means the one who God has helped. So it could be that Jesus gave this guy this name because God was the only one that helped Lazarus. All right? So anyway, let's jump in and read this story. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" All right, well, let's look at some of the background to this story, and there's some details in here that you may or may not be aware of that give flavor and color and understanding to what this story is about that Jesus is telling. First of all, the background to this is that there was a common teaching in Jesus' day that riches was a sign of God's blessing and poverty was a sign of God's judgment. Okay? So if you were rich, most Jewish people of Jesus' day would say, you are blessed by God, you must be a good man. And if you're poor, well, you must have done something wrong, and therefore God has judged you and he's cursed you. Now, why would people believe that? I mean, there are kind of teachings that kind of go along with that today, too. Why would people believe that? What foundation would they have to believe that? Chris?
In the physical realm, this house, that car, that bank account.
Yeah, just logically, in the physical, if there really is a God, and, you know, he has things that he would like people to do and not do. And if people are blessed and God's in control and he left, then there must be a reason why he must be good. And can you think of any other reasons why people might would believe that? Norris?
I think sometimes when you're poor.
Mm-hmm. All right, so there's association between material things and spiritual things. And that's one of the main points of this parable is that that is not necessarily so. Yeah, Tim. Exactly. Think of the Old Testament promises. Okay? In other words, they didn't make this idea up out of nothing, but all of God's promises in the Old Testament, if you will serve me, if you will love me, you know, and if I'm going to be your God and I will bless you, I will give you health, I will prosper you, you know. It's just that people would take it and empty those promises of the spiritual aspect and make it the physical. And the other part is that that doesn't mean that just because a person does appear to be blessed, that they're all right with God. I mean, that was the big thing with the story of Job, right? I mean, Job's friends are like, well, Job, you must have committed some really bad sin. Look at all this terrible stuff that happened to you. You know, and the whole point of that story and that book is that that, you know, not all of God's rewards are here and now, and sometimes people that do things right and live right suffer. And we see that in this story with Lazarus. I mean, we don't know much of anything at all about Lazarus, but obviously he was right with God because he went to paradise. He went to heaven, all right? Okay, and so anyway, this is a common teaching in Jesus' day. And if you look further or earlier in the chapter, Jesus had been talking to his disciples about money. You see that in verse 1. And the Pharisees had been listening in. In fact, if you go up just a couple of verses, verses 13 to 15, Jesus says, "No man, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Okay, and Jesus has taught this in other places too. But verse 14, it says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" All right, so the Pharisees had these beliefs, and so they believed money was a sign of God's blessing. They had plenty, and Jesus didn't. And so to them, this is a justification. They're right with God. Jesus isn't another reason to oppose him. And so in the context of that, he tells this story. And that statement there really provides the foundation for the point he's trying to make, is that, you know, God knows our hearts. What we see on the outside could be a sign of what's going on the inside, but it may not be either. Okay? And some of the things that men exalt are abominations in the sight of God. So a couple of things about the parable. We have this rich man, and you may have heard him referred to with a name. This is a trivia question, but in tradition, what is this rich man's name? Anybody know? You'll learn something new tonight no matter what. Dives. This is told the story called the story of Dives and Lazarus. Now, Dives actually isn't a name. It's D-I-V-E-S. It's Latin for rich man. So anyway, church tradition has always called him Dives, all right? Now, how would you characterize or describe this rich man? What are some words that come to mind just reading this story? He lives sumptuously, yeah? Selfish.
Arrogant.
Chris?
He didn't love God with all his heart.
He didn't love God with all his heart, and he didn't love man either. He didn't love Lazarus, did he? Did you say something, Aaron?
Greedy,
yeah. Love money more than, comes across loving money more than anything. All right, I put down selfish, uncaring of others. It says he was dressed in purple and fine linen. These were, this to Jesus' audience, this is the best of clothes, okay? The purple dye was made from this certain snail, and anyway, you had to process a lot of snails to get a little tiny bit of purple dye. So purple was always for royalty, for rich people. It was very expensive. Fine linen, I've heard it said that fine linen was worth its weight in gold. The purple stuff would be used for outer garments like robes and tunics and stuff. The fine linen was used for underclothes. So basically this guy had fancy underwear and really rich clothes, okay? So Jesus' audience would have picked up right away, this guy is rich and has a lot of money. It says he feasted sumptuously every day. Now, reading between the lines here, it seems like he never kept the Sabbath, was never involved in the fast days, okay? Feasting has the idea of not only eating a lot of good food, but having a great time doing it. Not that there's anything particularly wrong with that. But it says that Lazarus laid at the gates wishing. And it emphasizes he was wishing to just have some scraps from his table, which seems to indicate that he never got any. Can you think about that? I mean, what this rich guy just threw away, Lazarus would consider a feast. But it doesn't seem to indicate that he ever got it. He had sores. We don't know what the disease is that he had or whatever. But, and it said that the dogs would come and lick his sores. Now, that sounds really nasty. We often think of dogs as pets because that's the way they are in our society. They were not pets in the Jewish society. There are some Gentiles that would have dogs as pets, but the Jewish people looked at them as an unclean animal, and so they ran wild in packs. They were very dangerous if you came across them by yourself. In fact, if you wanted to correspond them with something today, it basically would be rats, okay? when it said that the dogs were licking his sores, it'd be like saying a guy was laying in an alley and the rats would come up and nibble on his scabs. I know, that's gross, that's gross. But that's the way people would have responded to this story, okay? It's like, oh, cute little puppy came up and tried to make him feel better. No, that's not at all what the picture is here, okay? But it says that they both died. It says the rich man was buried, probably with a lot of pomp and circumstance. It doesn't even say Lazarus was buried. But look where they end up. It says Lazarus ended up at Abraham's side. The old King James says Abraham's bosom. The idea being really close to, and Abraham, of course, is the father of their nation. All right? You remember the story of the Last Supper where it said that the beloved disciple laid his head on Jesus' chest. It's kind of weird, but the way they would sit is they would be really close, and John was probably that beloved disciple. He was just very close to Jesus, that place of closeness, that place of intimacy and fellowship. And so that's the idea here, that Abraham, or that Lazarus, is in intimate fellowship with Abraham, and he's gone to this place of blessedness where the righteous dead go to wait. You know, he calls it paradise, okay? And it says that the rich man went to Hades. Some translations put it hell. Now, we're not going to dig deeply into this, but the ideas and understanding of what happens after you die, God didn't reveal a lot of stuff early on in the history of mankind. It's kind of like a progressive revelation thing. And as you follow it through the Old Testament, there was this idea of Sheol or Hades, and that's where you just went when you died. Everybody went to Sheol, okay? It was the grave. And as you go through the history of the Old Testament, there's more and more understanding that, okay, well, the grave isn't the end, all right? There is life beyond the grave. And it's different for the righteous and the unrighteous. But there wasn't much clarity about that. But as you get further and further along in the Old Testament, and by the time you come to Jesus' day, they had this kind of more defined understanding of Sheol or Hades is the place where the dead were, but it was in two separate compartments. You had hell, or Gehenna was a word that they used, which was named after a valley near Jerusalem where they threw all their garbage and they burned it and threw dead poor bodies there. I mean, it's a terrible place, and the fires never went out, full of worms, and that's where we kind of get a picture of a lot of the things that are said about hell, okay? So that's where the evil went to wait for judgment, but the good ones went to this place called paradise. And it was in the, you know, kind of all under this umbrella of Sheol, or Hades, but they were separated. But by the time we get to the New Testament, there is a definite division between the two. And this place called Hades that's used in this story never, ever in the Old Testament refers to a place where believers go. It's always associated with hell, okay? And so this is the place where the wicked dead go to await final judgment, and it's a place of torment and separation from paradise. Now, you may be like thinking, when are we going to get to our note sheets? If you didn't get a copy of the note sheet, by the way, they're in the back. We're going to get there in a minute. We're going to get past all this background stuff, okay? And then the very last thing I want to point out here, it says, you know, the rich man says, oh, send Lazarus back. Notice how the rich man is referring to Lazarus all the way through this. He's in hell, Lazarus is in paradise, but he still treats him like he's some kind of servant or something. Somebody to be bossed around, somebody to be told what to do, somebody who is lower than he is, okay? He says, send Lazarus back to speak to my brothers. If I can't get out of this place, there's nothing that can be done for me. At least send him back to my brothers. And he says, nope, we can't do that. They've got Moses and the prophets. Well, that's talking about the Old Testament, okay, the Pentateuch and the prophets. And so anyway, we got these two characters that Jesus is contrasting. We've got the rich man. Now, why did the rich man end up in hell? Was it because he was rich? I mean, is this parable trying to teach us that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven?
Well, yeah.
So is this parable teaching us that rich men go to hell and poor men go to heaven? If that's the case, we're all in trouble. As I'm fond of saying, we are richer than 95% of the world, and so we're all in trouble. You know, the Bible makes it very clear there's nothing wrong with riches. But, you know, the Bible makes it clear, too, and Jesus' teaching in particular make it clear that it is harder for rich people to get into heaven. Not because God raises the standard, but because they're less likely to cry out for what they need from God, because they've got what they need, you know. So the problem with the rich man here isn't his riches. You know, what is it that caused this rich man to go to hell? Yeah, to use Jesus' own words and teaching, he stored up all his treasures on earth and nothing for heaven. All right? And it isn't just about what he did or didn't do, what he spent his money on or didn't spend his money on, but all of that being a representative of what his heart was. You know, going back to that verse I read a little earlier, it says, God knows the heart. His heart. All those words we use to describe him. His heart was selfish. His heart was greedy. His heart was all about himself. Nothing about God. Nothing about other people. Okay? Chris? Yeah. There's no indication that he loved God or loved others. He only loved himself and met his own needs. Okay? Like you said, he knew Lazarus' name. Because he said, Father, send Lazarus up there. But there's no indication he ever did anything to help him. You know, Abraham tells him, you've received your good things. He didn't say Lazarus received his bad things. He says Lazarus received bad things. They weren't his. But basically, I think the point here is that this rich man had had what he chose. What did he choose? He chose the purple and fine linen. He chose the fancy underwear. He chose this lavish lifestyle, spend all his money on himself, daily merriment and feasting. He could have chosen the things of God. He could have chosen loving God, loving others, meeting other people's needs, but he didn't choose to do that. I came across this quote that I thought was really good. His wealth was not sinful, but his selfishness was. His wealth was not sinful, but his selfishness was. Lazarus, we don't know much about anything about him. Just that he suffered while on earth, but he was blessed after his death, and being consistent with the rest of God's word, which means that he must have had a relationship with God and trusted in God. Okay, so now we're going to get into the note part. If you all have been like, we got to fill something in these blanks here. So what is the main point of the parable? There's a lot of truths that are taught here. What would you think would be a main point in this parable? You guys are looking at the paper trying to fill in the blank. Aaron, to love others. Okay, or that love for others is significantly important. What other things might be main points in this parable?
Don't trust in your riches.
Don't trust in your riches. Or your wealth. Okay, any other thoughts? Give your heart to God. Yeah, that message that if someone were to come back from the dead that didn't know God would tell the people at their funeral. Yeah, Chris?
There is an afterlife.
There is an afterlife. Yeah, that's an important truth too here. Now, you know, Jesus doesn't specifically state what the main point is. So when I've got it on the note sheet here, it's my perspective of that. What I've got down is the world's values are not God's values. Almost all the other truths we could draw from that would fit underneath that. Okay? What people think might get them to heaven doesn't matter compared to what God thinks will get you to heaven. What God thinks is important is different than what the world says. Okay? I worded it a couple other different ways besides the world's values are not God's values. God's standard of measurement is different than man's. Okay? God doesn't measure by how much you own, how much all this other kind of stuff. He looks at your heart. Don't confuse material blessing with divine blessing. I came across this quote, too. I thought this was good. Wealth does not mean spiritual health. Kind of has a nice ring to it. Going back to what we said earlier, riches are not a sign of God's blessing, and poverty is not a sign of God's curse. The second thing I have on your note sheet, though, which is similar, but a little bit different, the condition of our heart is more important than the value of our possessions. The condition of our heart is more important than the value of our possessions. We see that in the rich man. His heart was in the wrong place. He had a lot of possessions, okay? But obviously, we have to assume here that Lazarus's heart was right because he had nothing, but he had nothing. And God knows the heart. Again, going back to verse 15, Jesus talking to the religious leaders, God knows the heart. And that's what's important. As we said, this parable doesn't teach that the rich go to hell and the poor go to heaven. Does that mean, though, that if we don't help the poor, we're going to hell? But if we do help the poor, we'll go to heaven? No. How do we get to heaven? What's the basis upon which we are allowed to go to heaven? Scripturally, not necessarily in this story. The story doesn't talk a lot about that. Accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, which means putting our trust in what he did for us and for our sins instead of trusting in ourselves. Yeah. On your note sheet I put down here, I mean, there's a lot of verses we could have put. John 11, 25 and 26, and this is the story of when Jesus raised Lazarus, different Lazarus, from the dead, okay? And he's talking to his sister. Well, Lazarus is still dead, and Jesus said to his sister, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It all is wrapped up in the fact that we're sinners separated from God. We deserve death, physical and spiritual, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross paid the price for our sins. And our belief and our trust must be in him and what he's done. Okay? This parable is another illustration of what James teaches in James 2, 14 to 26. We're not going to read it today. We'll get to it on Sunday morning in a couple of weeks. Okay? And that is, faith without works is dead. In other words, this rich man did not demonstrate any faith by his works, because all his works were focused on himself rather than doing what God would want him to do with what he owned. So, a couple of important subpoints here. Number one, money is a resource, not a reward. Money is a resource, not a reward. Doesn't mean that God won't bless you or can't bless you financially. He can. It's his choice. God chooses to bless some people otherwise, all right? But when we look at the money that we have, and not just money, but other resources, we're talking about money because of this rich man, but other resources we have, time and talents and that kind of thing, they are resources, not rewards. And what I mean by that is that God gives them to us and entrusts them to us to do something with, more than just for ourselves, okay? For his purposes. And those who love God and wish to honor him will have compassion on people in need. And that's kind of a sub-idea that's here. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And so God blesses us with money, but other things, to be a resource to do what he's called us to do. A second sub-point here, somebody mentioned this one. Everyone will have an eternal existence in either heaven or hell. Okay? Everyone will have an eternal existence in either heaven or hell. Heaven and hell and hell are real. Maybe Chris was the one that said that. I don't know. All right? And where you end up in death is dependent on what you do with your life or during your life. And once you get there, it's unchangeable. Okay? You know, there are those that would say, well, you know, I believe in all this, but I don't think hell will be eternal. I just can't imagine God, and that's a deep subject we can't dig deeply into, okay? How could hell be eternal? You know, that kind of thing. But the point is, whether we like that idea or not, biblically, hell is eternal. Because if hell's not eternal, neither is heaven. Because the same words are used for both. I gave you one scripture down there, Matthew 25:46, at the end of talking about judgment, Jesus said, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Same word. If we want to believe in eternal life, then we have to believe in eternal punishment too. Okay. The third sub-truth here is this present life affects our eternal existence. This present life affects our eternal existence. What we do in this life affects eternity. Now, the most important and most basic way is, do we trust Jesus Christ for our salvation? That'll determine whether we go to heaven or hell. But even beyond that, how we invest our lives and our resources has a tremendous impact on what we experience in eternity. You know, every single person who accepts Jesus as their Savior will make it to heaven. Whether they did it when they were a small child and lived 80 years for God, or if they did it 2 minutes before they died. They're all the same. They'll all get to heaven. But the way we invest our lives and the amount of time we've done that and the way that we've done that tremendously impacts the existence we have in heaven. We will not all be equal in heaven, and that's a subject for another study, but we will all experience heaven differently. Now, it's going to be a whole lot better to be in heaven than not, okay? But our experience of heaven will be totally different depending on what we've done with our lives. And the fourth one is, we must repent while we still can. In the story, you know, Lazarus talks about how he wishes someone would go and talk to his brothers, maybe somebody from the dead, they would pay attention then. But he mentions specifically the idea of repentance. He says, "Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And so even in this parable, we have the idea of, to be right with God, it requires repentance. And even the rich man realized he should have repented. He's thinking, "My brothers, they've still got time to repent." And that's the point. We must repent while we can, because once we die, it's too late. Now, real quickly before we get to the application, I want to look at a couple of teachings about hell that we see in this story. It's not a fun topic, you know, to either talk about or think about. But just want to make it very clear that Jesus talks about hell more than anybody else in the whole Bible. And he talks about hell almost as much as just about any other topic. Okay? Now, Jesus did not tell this parable to be a study on hell. He didn't tell this parable specifically to tell us what hell's going to be like. So we don't want to get too nitpicky about all the details about what hell's going to be like based on this one story. But when we compare this story with other truths the Bible reveals about hell, we see a number of things that at least give us a good foundation about what it's going to be like. You know, we have the Bible describing, and Jesus himself describing hell as being a place of fire, of torment, of worms, of people not dying but wishing they could, that kind of stuff. And the big question comes up, is that literal or is that figurative? What do you all think? You think that language is literal or figurative? Is there really literal fire?
Literal.
Literal? How many vote literal? How many say figurative? How many don't know? You know, if it is literal, and I'm not saying it's not literal, you know, it's also described as a place of utter darkness. How do you have a place of utter darkness with fire? You know? Now, I'm not mocking, I'm not making fun. God can, it can happen, okay? But here's my point. We can get so caught up in this discussion, is it literal or is it figurative? To me, it really doesn't matter. If it is literal, it's a horrible place. If it's figurative, it's a horrible place. Okay? If it is figurative and those words were just used to try to convey how horrible it was, it's probably even worse than what the picture comes across. It's definitely not a place you want to be. You going to say something, Tim?
Well, the scripture says that down.
Yes. Yes. But let me give you these six things really quickly, and we've got to do it quick because I want us to be sure to have plenty of time for the application, okay? So what are some things we see in this passage that's supported by other scripture? Number one, the unrighteous are separated from the righteous. Now, I don't believe necessarily that this story is meant to try to tell us that people in hell will be able to see people in heaven and people in heaven will be able to see people in hell. I don't know whether that's true or not. That's, I think, giving too much weight to the details here. But yet it is very clear in this story and other places in Scripture that there is a separation. There are two totally separate places. You can't go from one to the other. This story talks about them being far off in this gulf or this chasm that is fixed between them. And so the unrighteous are separated from the righteous. The second one is hell is a place of consciousness and reasoning. There's some people say, well, hell is it's like soul sleep. You know, you just go to sleep. You're not really conscious. In this story, the rich man is totally and completely conscious. And he is aware of what's going on around him. He's aware of the torment that he's in. He's aware that he can't get out of it. Okay? The third one is hell is a place of great suffering and torment. Chris just mentioned that. Unfulfilled desire, thirst, flames. We mentioned this last week. People often like to joke, well, I'd rather go to hell and party with my friends than float around on a cloud and play harps in heaven, which, as we talked about last week, the Bible never talks about floating around on clouds playing harps. That's another misconception. You know, somebody dies, well, heaven's got another angel. People aren't angels, and they don't become angels. They're totally different types of beings, okay? I mean, God's got some great things for us in heaven. That's a totally different study. But hell is a place of great suffering and torment. Number four, there is no escape from hell. There's no hope. There's no comfort. A person's state after death is permanent. Number five, in hell there is an awareness. Now, I know I talked about consciousness, but I'm not just talking about being conscious, but I mean an awareness. He is aware of the life he had and what he's missing. He is aware of what he's missing in heaven. Okay? He's aware of his memories. He's aware of people on earth because he's thinking about his brothers. There's full awareness. And then the last one, number six, hell is a place of loneliness. This rich man is alone. There's no idea of partying with your friends or whatever. He is alone. Now, very, very important. How does this parable apply to us? I'll be honest with you. As Christians, I think it's so easy to read this parable saying, I am so thankful I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven. And that is totally and entirely appropriate. And we should be. But I think that by focusing too much on that, we miss another very, very important point for us, and that is, what are we doing with what we have? Okay? So let's look at a couple of application points here, because it's about time to wrap up. Number one, be more concerned about your heart state than your financial state. You know, even as believers, do we spend as much time examining ourselves and working on our heart state as we might on our financial state? You know, it may not keep us out of heaven. If we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our trust is in Him. He's our Savior. We're going to go to heaven. But even if that is true, do we seriously consider our heart state more than our financial state? The second one is live life in light of eternity, not just the present. Live life in light of eternity, not just the present. You know, the most basic question is, where is your life headed? Do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ? I like this quote. It says, most people act as if they will live forever. They will. The question is, where and with whom? Okay? But most people act like they're going to live on this life forever. Or not. You know, we invest so much of our time and energy and efforts and money and in thoughts and everything into 60, 70, 80, 90 years when we're going to exist a million years from now. And what we experience beyond this life is so much more significant than anything we'll experience in this life. So live in light of eternity, not the present. Because how we live our lives now does affect eternity. And number three is an application of that. Don't live life enjoying pleasures while ignoring the needs of others. Don't live life enjoying pleasures while ignoring the needs of others. Does that mean that God doesn't want us to have a pleasurable life? No. You know, we're going to suffer some in this life because we live in a sinful, fallen world, and we make mistakes. Other people make mistakes that affect us. We sin, you know, consequences, all that kind of stuff. But God does bless His people. God does love His people. God does want them to enjoy. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That is talking about eternal life, but I think it is also eternal life that impacts now. God wants us to have His joy. God wants us to have His peace. God wants us to enjoy relationships. Okay? But if that's our focus, we're in trouble. Don't live life enjoying pleasures while ignoring the needs of others. The fourth one here, be careful in your evaluation of your self-worth. In other words, don't think too highly of yourselves. This rich man was all about himself, and even in hell, he's looking down on Lazarus. Paul tells us in Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This doesn't mean that we should go around with a woe is me attitude and I'm just a miserable no, but no good, no, nothing. It just says don't get caught up in pride. I haven't totally decided yet, but I think the parable we're going to look at next week really focuses on that, on our attitudes toward ourselves and toward others. But anyway, number five is just the opposite. Be careful in your evaluation of the worth of others. And this is something we all have to struggle with. I guarantee it. The tendency to look down on other people for whatever reason. I mean, this is really big in the news now. People doing it because of race. People that do it because of economic situation. We're going to talk about this a lot on Sunday. The next passage in James we're going to get to on Sunday is all about favoritism. Playing favorites is the title of my message for Sunday. So, but be careful in your evaluation of the worth of others. How do we treat those less fortunate than we are? You know, what goes through your mind when you see somebody standing on a street corner holding a sign? You know? A lot of things, I'm sure. Is he for real? Is this one of those scams you read about, you hear about? But if we're going to be honest, do we ever have those feelings like, well, I'm not like that person? I'd say a more healthy attitude would be, but for the grace of God, that could be me. You know? How do we look at other people? And the last one, number six, make it a priority to reach out to those headed to hell. If hell is really that bad of a place, may God give us a greater burden and passion to reach people that are on their way there. Now, we can't force them, you know, and we got to use love, we got to use tact, we got to pray for wisdom about how best to reach out to them, but we need to make it a priority. There are so many people that are bound for hell, even if they're not concerned about it, like this rich man. And God wants to use us to reach other people. So as we wrap this up, the question is, do you know where you are headed? I know most of you in this room, but for those that are watching by video, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I challenge you and I encourage you to surrender your life to Him. And if you have any questions about that, please contact me. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. Are you helping other people find their way to heaven? What are you living for? What are you doing with what you've been blessed with? Are you helping other people with the needs that they have? These are all very pertinent questions that this parable speaks to for us tonight. Any final thoughts or comments before we wrap this up? All right. Well, as we do, let's rejoice that if we've got a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are headed to heaven, and we can know that. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to hope that maybe somehow we're going to get in. But let's not stop there. Let's say, God, help me to use my life in a way that makes a difference for other people and for myself, too, as far as eternity is concerned. Father God, we just come to you tonight. We thank you for this time that we've had to look at this parable of Jesus. Father, I pray that all those things that you want us to focus on in our own personal lives would just be reinforced in our minds and our hearts right now. And Lord, may it not be the type of thing we go home and say, well, that was a good study, and then we forget all about it tomorrow. But I pray that the truths of this parable would echo in our minds and our hearts. Show each of us, Lord God, how we need to apply it. Show us, Lord God, how we can better influence and impact other people with the blessings you've put in our lives. And we thank you for the blessings we have in our lives. And most importantly, we thank you for the assurance of salvation we have, that we can know that we are going to go to heaven because of our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did upon the cross. But Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be good stewards of what you've blessed us with, to make a difference for eternity, not just to enjoy this life. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.